What a blessing to be with you today. Usually I ask Bibles, but there really isn't any it's not necessary for you to do it today because you know the one that I'm about to read. You ever hear John 3:16? People, it's taken me almost 60 years of preaching to get to the point that I felt at least somewhat capable of dealing with this verse of Scripture. And what I'm saying is I preached for almost 60 years before I put this message together. It was just that I never felt that I could do anything worthwhile or worth the Scripture with it. Quoted it a lot, but to actually preach a message from it, it's only been very, very recently that I've been capable of doing it. And it worked out one day. I was looking through some things that I had put together on sermon ideas. I have a file of this. And ran across an outline on John 3:16 that my father in the ministry gave me. It was three short, simple sentences. They will constitute the skeleton and the outline of what I will be preaching on this morning. Max Kolbe, in Auschwitz for the next few months, lived out his faith. He gave his blanket to those who were shivering from the cold. He gave most of his food away. Even gave up his bed to another and prayed for those who were there. It wasn't long until Max Kolbe was called and known as the Saint of Auschwitz. Several months into his incarceration, a prisoner escaped. The Nazis had a rule at Auschwitz: if a prisoner escaped, 10 who were there were taken and executed. 10 were selected, and as they were being marched off to their death, one of them fell to the ground and began to pray and cry and ask that he be spared because his wife and his family back home. Kolbe was so moved, he approached the commandant and spoke to him, which normally meant you were shot on the spot, but for some reason, he wasn't. He begged to take this man's place. The man's name was Govinsky. The commandant looked at Kolbe for a moment and then finally shrugged his shoulders and said, "What difference does it make? Take the priest and let him die in this guy's place." Well, rather than taking them out to a firing squad or hanging them, the 10 of them, including Kolbe, were thrown into a room, locked up, and not given food or water until all of them had died, except for Max Kolbe. For some reason, the guy just didn't die. So they took him to Dr. Mengel, the infamous doctor of Auschwitz, and he injected his heart, I think, with phenol and killed him. Govinsky survived Auschwitz. Kolbe had been killed on August the 14th. After he went back home, Govinsky, every August 14th, journeyed to Auschwitz to pay homage and to be thankful for the man who died in his place. And in his backyard, he erected a monument. Across the top, it said, "Max Kolbe, the man who died in my place."
In the context of John 3:16, Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. And he's asking about eternal life. And I'm certain, being a good Hebrew, he believed that because of his heritage, because of his lineage, it was his already. Nicodemus is an interesting person. His name means conqueror of his people. I don't know that he ever fought any battles to conquer anyone, but when he came to Jesus that night, there was a battle that was raging in his soul that needed conquering. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had a battle between your life and what God was wanting you to do, and you were fighting a raging battle there? Oh, I remember, folks, God began to deal with me when I was 14, calling me to preach, and I fought that battle in every invitation I sat through for 4 years in our church. 4 years that battle raged within me. Some of you may this past week have fought a battle in the great revival that you had here. A battle raging as God dealt with you on one hand and Satan pulled back on the other. And God, through Jesus, talked to Nicodemus and told him that you, in order to have eternal life, must be born again. And it is in this one verse that all the gospel seems to be fulfilled. Dr. Herschel Hobbes, that great preacher, commenting in one of his books on John 3:16, puts it like this: if we believe in him, in God's love through Jesus to us, God will save us from utter lostness in hell and will give to us and keep on giving to us eternal life. That's Dr. Hobbes' explanation of John 3:16. Now, who in the world can ever do justice to this verse? About all we can do is look at it, examine it to some degree, let it penetrate our very being, but we can never enlarge upon, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A.T. Robertson, that great Greek scholar of Baptist life, in commenting on this verse, wrote, "If the remainder of the Bible were lost and only this verse preserved, it contains enough gospel to save the world." Amen. Enough gospel to save the world. So we look at it. We can't enlarge on it. We can just look at it and let it penetrate our very being. The first point is the fact of God's love. God so loved the world. That's a fact. A fact. God loves us. The origin of all salvation comes from God. Amen. Now, through the years, as we have progressively moved in our faith, especially as Baptists and as Christians, in this two or three or four generations, we've kind of come to look at the God of the Old Testament as being angry, unforgiving, legalistic, and stern. But we've looked at the Jesus, the God of the New Testament, as being loving and understanding and kind and forgiving.
True picture of Jesus. No question there.
But the truth of the matter is, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, is at the very core and beginning of love. Back of everything else that God did, He loved us. This is a fact. Amen. Now, when we get angry with people, the old Adamic nature rises up in us, and we would like to see God just smack them down. You know, we'd like to be like Elijah, call down fire from heaven on them. And if that doesn't work, we'd like to scourge them ourselves back to God. But God is more like the father in the 15th chapter of Luke, in the story of that prodigal boy who went away to the far country and broke his father's heart, and how God stood yearning and longing for that boy to come back home. Oh, we read the story of the prodigal son, and we have kind of made him the central character because so many of us have acted as he did. But the central person in this story is the Father and the Father's love. God so loves the world. That's the fact. Amen. Now, people, God doesn't just love American people. He loves all people. He doesn't just love good people. He loves even people who are bad. And God doesn't just love Baptists either. I hate to tell you that, but God doesn't just love Baptists either. And He doesn't just love Republicans either. He loves a few of the Democrats around as well. God loves everybody. Everybody. And we mustn't forget it. We're like Max Lucado tells in one of his books. When one of his daughters, the one named Jenna, was about 4 years old, she had her crayons and she found a white wall and nobody was around. So she began to paint her mural on that wall. And when they found her, she had done something like this before, and she knew better. So Lucado said he took her and he put her on his lap. He said, "Jenna, should you have done this?" "No." "Jenna, did you know better?" "Yes." "Jenna, what do you do when Daddy, or what does Daddy do to you when you do these things?" And she says, "Spank me." And he says, "Do you think I should spank you? What should I do?" She said, "I think Daddy should love me." Okay. Isn't that what we have? Amen. We have a God who does love us. Amen. Okay, do it the first point. The second statement I was given is called the act of God's love. The first was the fact. This is the act. God so loved the world, fact, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the fact. Paul put it like this: God has demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet in our sin, He sent His Son. Yet in our sin. John was to write in the epistle of love, God is love. Now, God has all kinds of natures. If we want to get really theological or philosophical, we can say God is omnipresent. That's the belief that God is everywhere. Or we can say God is omniscient. Fancy word to say God knows everything. Or we can say God is omnipotent. That means God is and has all power.
Amen.
All true. But more basic than even this in the nature of God is God is love. In his act of love, that act of giving up his only son for us, he held back nothing. Standing on a hill, a mountain really, outside of Rio de Janeiro, is the statue that they called Christ the Redeemer. The Redeemer stands 90 feet tall. 300 tons of Brazilian tile went into its construction. This huge statue looks looming over the teeming millions of Rio. But if you could see into the eyes or look upon the eyes of the statue, you would see that there are no pupils in the eye. It cannot see. If you felt where the heart is, you could feel no heartbeat because it's solid stone. That's not the kind of God we have. Our God looks with loving eyes and sees us, and his heart beats with love for every one of us. So much so that he gave his only begotten son. Now, so many of us, though, we'd like to have us a redeemer that stands up there somewhere but doesn't see all that we do or doesn't care what we may do. What many of us would really like to have would be a four-leaf clover redeemer for good luck. You know, the one that when we go to Walmart and it's crowded and we're looking for a place to park, we pray and ask God for a parking place. That's the kind of redeemer a lot of folks want. Or we want a TV MC who'll call us down and give us the chance to win the big lucky pot that day. A rabbit's foot redeemer. But when we get him, we have a redeemer whose heart beats for us and whose eyes weep for us if necessary. Third point. We've had the fact, we've had the act, but here is the contract of God's love. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life.
Amen.
Now, what's a contract? It's an agreement between two parties. When we in faith give ourselves to him in response to what he has done for us through his son, he makes that contract. That's an unbroken contract. It's always there for us. Now, why do we not buy into that contract? Why do we not accept it? Well, usually it's our pride. Normally, when we try to justify why we act as we do, we try to lay the blame on someone else. Oh, if my spouse weren't so selfish. If my kids just had more respect for me. Or if my parents just had understood me. And, oh well, it's the system. No one can make a grade in this class. Not if you know a test is coming and you stay up the night before and you party and you don't study. I don't feel sorry for you, even if you pray and ask God to help you with that test the next day. You've not done your part. Oh, with an equal chance, I'd have gotten that promotion. I can't make it because the whole system is
rigged against me? Ooh, yeah, though. We can blame the church, can't we? No one came to see me. I had an ingrown toenail. The preacher didn't come and pray over my toe. I'll get my tie down there at the church when they get that mess all straightened out. Yeah, you're right and everybody else is wrong. Right? No, wrong. Remember, God always keeps his part of the contract. Always. Remember those two thieves who shared time on the cross in the presence of Jesus? It's interesting that two people can hear the same words, see the same Savior, experience the same kind of death, but one only sees himself and the other sees the Savior. Jesus said to that one who came to him in faith, today, that was the contract that Jesus made with him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. Today, the fact, the act, and the contract of God's love is demonstrated. Several years ago, the city where we were living, they brought a replica of the Vietnam Memorial from Washington. It toured the country. I've never seen the real one, but it was quite an experience to see this one. We went out and looked at that incredible monument, and we had a particular reason for going. Maxine had a cousin, a Marine, who was shot, wounded horribly, finally died in Okinawa. His name, we knew, was on that somewhere. So we went out. Found out there are 58,168 names on the Vietnam Memorial. You just don't know how many names that is until you start looking for a name in the midst. We looked and looked, and we couldn't find Jerry's name anywhere. And there's a fellow there who probably saw us wandering around. He came up to us and said, "You looking for someone special?" We said, "Yes." He said, "Come over here." He had a big old book there, a loose-leaf book. He said, what was his name? And Maxine told him his name, and he started page after page, and finally said, "Well, here he is. He's number so-and-so." He said, "You'll find him on panel so-and-so." That's amazing. He says, "Yeah, you see, every name on this has a number." Well, we found Jerry's name. But I walked away from that place recognizing that every one of us has a number. Amen. Don't we? God's got your number. He's got my number. And one of these days, your number's going to be called and my number's going to be called. And we will meet God. Now, we do all kinds of things to try to avoid that, don't we? We walk, we exercise, we diet, we take medicine. We do all these things. And we may prolong our lives as if for a few days or a few weeks, maybe a few years. But one day, our number's going to get called. But you know, we don't have to fear that. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear dying. Now, if you're a lost person, you better fear dying. Amen. But if you're a child of God, you don't have to fear dying. Amen. Because you've been taken care of. There's a contract out there because of the fact and the act of God's love that is a contract for you for eternity. Amen. With Him. Just remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
I'd had a funeral this week for a lady I didn't know, but I met with her family. And I asked them, did she have a favorite verse of scripture? I'm looking for a way to get into preaching a message for her. And they smiled and said, yes, the last words that she quoted were the 23rd Psalm. And the last words we heard her say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
If you know John 3:16, you don't have to fear death. Now, how do you escape it? How do you escape eternity without him? You've got to remember John 3:16 and accept it. Accept the fact, the act, and the contract that God will join with you. The Cato tells another interesting little thing. He says, you ever seen 2 4-year-olds sitting down in a mud puddle, splashing and playing, and their mother tells them to come in, and they start wiping one another's face trying to get clean? You see, that's all we can do without John 3:16. It's just rearrange the dirt a little bit in the mud. Stand with me, please. Father, as we sing, we pray for one or more who may be here, as Nicodemus was in coming to Jesus. There's a war waging. There's a fight that's going on. We pray that that one will gain that victory today, and that victory is only won through your Son. That person needs to come in faith. We pray for him. If you're leading others to be a member of this congregation, we pray for them as well as we sing together now.